This is chapter 50. Our text this morning will be the first 21 verses of this chapter. This is the burial of Jacob. And we'll start reading at verse 33 of chapter 49. Genesis 49 is the accounting of Jacob's 12 sons gathered around his deathbed. And as a prophet, Jacob bestows his blessing upon all 12. Verse 28 of chapter 49, all these are the 12 tribes of Israel. And thus it was that their father spake unto them and blessed them, every one, according to his blessing. Then immediately after that, after he has blessed them, verses 29 to 32 of chapter 49, Jacob gives his charge that he must be buried in the land of Canaan, in the cave of Machpelah, that Abraham had bought for his burying place, and where his father Isaac was buried as well. Then verse 33 of chapter 49, and when Jacob had made an end of commanding his sons, he gathered up his feet into his bed and yielded up the ghost and was gathered unto his people. And Joseph fell upon his father's face and wept upon him and kissed him. And Joseph commanded his servants, the physicians, to embalm his father. And the physicians embalmed Israel. And 40 days were fulfilled for him, for so are fulfilled the days of those which are embalmed. And the Egyptians mourned for him 70 days. That's 70 days. And when the days of his mourning were past, Joseph spake unto the house of Pharaoh, saying, If now I have found grace in your eyes, speak, I pray you, in the ears of Pharaoh, saying, My father made me swear, saying, Lo, I die in my grave, which I have digged for me in the land of Canaan. There shalt thou bury me. Now therefore let me go up, I pray thee, and bury my father, and I will come again. And Pharaoh said, Go up and bury thy father, according as he made thee swear. And Joseph went up to bury his father, and with him went up all the servants of Pharaoh, and the elders of his house, and all the elders of the land of Egypt, and all the house of Joseph, and his brethren, and his father's house, only their little ones, and their flocks and their herds they left in the land of Goshen. And there went up with him both chariots and horsemen, and it was a very great company. And they came to the threshing floor of Atad, which is beyond Jordan. And there they mourned with a great and very sore lamentation. And he made a mourning for his father 7 days. And when the inhabitants of the land, the Canaanites, saw the mourning at the floor of Atad, they said, This is a grievous mourning to the Egyptians. Wherefore the name of it was called Abel Mizraim, which is beyond Jordan. Abel Mizraim means the mourning or weeping of the Egyptians. And his sons did unto him according as he commanded them, for his sons carried him into the land of Canaan and buried him in the cave of the field of Machpelah, which Abraham brought with the field for possession of a burying place of Ephron the Hittite before Mamre. And Joseph returned unto Egypt, he and his brethren, and all they that went up with him to bury his father, after he had buried his father. And when Joseph's brethren saw that their father was dead, they said, Joseph will peradventure hate us and will certainly requite us all the evil which we did unto him. And they sent a letter unto Joseph, saying, Thy father did command before he died, saying, So shall ye say unto Joseph, Forgive, I pray thee now, the trespass of thy brethren and their sin, for they did unto thee evil, and now we pray thee, forgive, the trespass of the servants of the God of thy father. And Joseph wept when they spake unto him. And his brethren also went and fell down before his face, and they said, Behold, we be thy servants. And Joseph said unto them, Fear not, for am I in the place of God? But as for you, ye thought evil against me, but God meant it unto good, to bring to pass as it is this day to save much people alive. Now therefore fear ye not, I will nourish you and your little ones. And he comforted them and spake kindly unto them. And Joseph dwelt in Egypt, he and his father's house, and Joseph lived 110 years. And Joseph saw Ephraim's children of the third generation. The children also of Machir, the son of Manasseh, were brought up upon Joseph's knees. And Joseph said unto his brethren, I die, and God will surely visit you and bring you out of this land unto the land which he sware to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob. And Joseph took an oath of the children of Israel, saying, God will surely visit you, and ye shall carry my bones from hence. So Joseph died, being 110 years old, and they embalmed him, and he was put in a coffin in Egypt. May God bless the Holy Scriptures to our hearts. Our text once again will be the verses 1 through 21 of the chapter. The book of Genesis, as you might know, is the book of the beginnings. The word Genesis means beginning. In the first chapter of the book of Genesis, we see the beginning of life. When God created all things out of nothing and created a man and a woman to live with him in fellowship. The last book of Genesis, chapter 50, ends in two coffins. It begins in life. It ends with a coffin being closed over two men. But don't despair. Though we have fallen into death and sin, don't despair. Because the book of Genesis, the beginning, is the book of the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ. For in the beginning, when God created life, he did all things, this life, unto his Son, Jesus Christ. And you will recall that immediately upon the coming of sin into the world, that the gospel was spoken already in Genesis 3, verse 15, children, the mother promise, that God would put enmity between the seed of the serpent and the seed of the woman, and that Christ would crush the devil's head. And then, most clearly, Jacob has spoken of the gospel to his sons in Genesis 49, verse 10, when he spoke to them of Shiloh, the rest giver, and unto him would be the gathering of the peoples. From every nation unto Jesus Christ would be the gathering of the church. So don't despair. In Genesis, we have the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And if you doubt that, go on in your Bible to read. Immediately after those two coffins are closed in chapter 50, we have the next book, Exodus, which means going out of bondage through the blood of a lamb and through a sea that is called red, red in his blood, and of Joshua, who will go into the land of Canaan and conquer it as a sign of God's salvation that will come in Jesus Christ. And keep reading through your Bible, and you will see the whole gospel, that as by man came death, by man came also the resurrection of the dead. And then, by grace, believe on him, Jesus Christ, the only one who can open that coffin and bring us out. Jacob's last days were his best days, and I pray that as a child of God, that may be true for you and for me. His last 17 years in the land of Egypt were spiritually his best years, in which, in the words of Romans chapter 4, as spoken of Abraham, in those last years of his life, Romans 4, he gave glory to God, and he was strong in faith. As a young man, you remember that because of his sin, he went out over the Jordan River, fleeing from Esau, and the only thing in his hand was a rod in his staff. Now, he is going to be carried back over the Jordan, his dead body, but it will be carried over by 12 sons, a great host of grandchildren and great-grandchildren behind him. Physically, the Lord has blessed him. Numerically, the Lord has blessed him. But spiritually, God blessed Jacob in the last part of his life. You might remember of his life, if you recall it briefly in your mind, that his besetting sin was that while he believed that it must be by his power and his strength, his wit, his ability to control circumstances, that in this way God would bless him. But finally, as an old man, God brings him to repentance, and therefore he dies in faith. He does not die, even as David, a hero of faith, but as an old man, he died in his folly when he had the people of Judah and Israel numbered to see the extent of his kingdom. He does not die as godly Asa, wise king, Reformation king, but in his last days, he rejected the word of the prophet. Or as Uzzah, a God-fearing king, who also in his last days said, I'll come into the temple and worship God and do the priest's work. He does not die badly. He does not die struggling in his faith. He dies strong in faith. May we die in faith. Faith which is submissive to the will of God. Faith that brings peace. May we not leave this life in bitterness. May we not stumble out of life in stubbornness. May we not grumble out. May we not regret. Leave with regrets or fear, but may we leave in faith, as did Jacob. I call your attention this morning to the burial of a prince, Jacob's burial. We'll follow the text, point out to you the preparations for his burial, the elaborate funeral procession, and then briefly the words that Jacob left for his family from the grave. The burial of Jacob is the most extensive burial that we find in all of the scripture. We are told more about his burial than we are told about the burial of any other saint in the scriptures. And because that's true, we asked, what then is the instruction and the comfort for us? And the first thing that we see in our text, as we begin in verse 1 of chapter 50, is that we are being taught that death for those who have the love of Jesus Christ in their hearts, that death is always a blow to us, even when that death is expected, and even when that death is longed for. Jacob, they were expecting him to die. He was expecting to die. He had brought his sons together because he was going to die. He was longing for this death after a weary pilgrimage. He said to his sons, chapter 49, verse 18, I have waited for thy salvation, O Lord. And yet, though that was true, it touched the hearts of those who loved him deeply with grief and mourning. Joseph and the other brothers wept. That's a very clear word to us. Though we have that hope of the gospel in our hearts, we are yet in this present world, and death, the death of an aged mother, the death of an aged parent, or the sudden death of a child or of a husband, touch us and touch us deeply. Wherever the love of God is now in this world, death moves us. It grieves us. We read that upon his death, Joseph embraced the lifeless body of his father, because it was through that body, that wrinkled body, that he had known him and had loved him and had fellowship with him. We read that he wept. Tears fell down from his face upon the soil. Tears of hope, but tears. He kissed him in deep affection. And earlier in the book of Genesis, Jacob had said for him to close his eyes. And so he closed Jacob's eyes. Joseph was especially close to his father, spiritually, but close to his father in experiences. They both had been hated of their own brethren. They both had fled as a young man and been separated from their families. It touched him deeply. That's our state now. The love of God grieves at death, and the Lord knows that. And he entered into our flesh to experience also that in the flesh. And so, children, you remember, if I were to ask you, what's the shortest verse in the Bible? John 11:35. Jesus wept. Where did he weep? At the grave of his friend, Lazarus. But secondly, this passage, instruction, has to do with the embalming of Jacob by Joseph and his brothers. And we have some questions about that. We read, and Joseph commanded his servants, the physicians, to embalm his father, and the physicians embalmed Israel. Now we know that the Egyptians were very skilled at the practice of embalming, that they had perfected this. And children, you will remember, you've been to Fields Museum. I can remember when we were in school, we'd go to the Fields Museum and we would see the mummies, the mummified pharaohs and the little children that they had found in different pyramids in Egypt. And you know that this mummification, this embalming that is being referred to, is mummification. And that they had learned, the Egyptians had learned, ways to preserve the body. And you also know that for the Egyptians, this whole process was driven by their pagan religion, that somehow the body was necessary, would be needed for the afterlife, and things of this world would be needed for the last life. And it was all in the darkness and in the ghoulishness of paganism and of demon ideas. Now the reason that Joseph, and no doubt the other 11 brothers agree, the reason they want him embalmed is that they want the body of their father to be preserved for the long journey across the hot, arid climate all the way back to the land of Canaan. And so we read, verse 3, that Jacob's embalming was the thorough embalming that the Egyptians would do when they would mummify a body. It took 40 days. Not to go into all the details that were done, but there would be the removal of the brain, of major organs in the body, and the goal was simply to preserve the body by removing from the body all water, drying the body out, taking out of the body anything that decay or corruption could work with. And as I said, it also involved, these were not only physicians, but these were priests, and it involved magical spells and superstitions and so on. Joseph and the brethren want his body to be embalmed, and the reason, plainly, is they want to have the body preserved. There's going to be a 70-day period of mourning in the land of Egypt. There's a journey that has to take a month or two to get back to the land of Canaan. When they go there, there's going to be 7 days more of mourning, so that it could well be over 120 days before the body would be buried. And so as Martha said to Jesus, when he said, "Roll the stone away," after he had been dead for 4 days, and Martha said, "Lord, by this time he stinketh," in order that they could bring the body of Jacob to the land of Canaan, he was embalmed. Now what do we make of that? The answer, I believe, I'll give two answers in a more general, more removed sense. And then I'll give two answers in a more specific sense. And we can be brief in the answers on the general sense. What do we learn from this? Well, we certainly learn that the Holy Scriptures, inspired of God, are authentic in history. Now, we believe the Word of God and everything that it says because it is the Word of God, because of its own testimony that these are the inspired Scriptures. All Scripture. Again, catechism students, where is this verse? All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is therefore profitable. Where is that? 2 Timothy 3:16. All Scripture is inspired of God. But the Bible is historically accurate and true. The Bible is dead on. This is exactly what the Egyptians were doing. And so the Scripture is historically true. The second thing in general, we're being taught again that God is sovereign and that His sovereignty over the nations of men always extends for the good of His church. This is the lesson of the life of Joseph and of Jacob. God has ruled over the world for the good of His church. He has risen up Egypt in their 7 years of prosperity to provide food for Israel. He has governed over the sins of brothers who sold Joseph into slavery, all according to fulfill His purpose that Egypt might be His instrument whereby Jacob and Israel might grow into a nation and then be given the land of Canaan. So in the broader sense, we see God's sovereignty over nations, but now also in the detail, God is sovereign. He's sovereign what's going on this morning in the details that happen in this world. They're all being done for the good of His church. The body of Jacob must be preserved for a long time. And it just so happens that he dies in the place where that can be done? No. God uses the world. He uses the world in every aspect. For His precious people, for you and for me, for His church. Isaiah 43, verse 3. "For I am the Lord thy God, the Holy One of Israel, thy Savior. I gave Egypt for thy ransom, Ethiopia and Seba for thee." 1 Corinthians 3, verse 20. "For all things are for your sakes, whether that's Paul, Apollos, Peter or the world or life or death or things present or things to come, all are for you. But now, two reasons which are more specific. This is done, first of all, that Joseph and his brothers may give a testimony and a witness to the Egyptians of the hope that was in them, which is also true for us when we face death. Joseph would say to the Egyptians and to these physicians, "We want to have our father's body preserved. We want to do that so that we can carry him 400 miles across hot, arid desert to a burial plot called Machpelah in Canaan. No, we don't want you doing, as you embalm him, all your pagan rites. Leave that out. No, we don't want his body preserved so that he can row a canoe in the afterlife to Valhalla or to wherever in what you think is a dark underworld. No, we believe that the soul of our father," Joseph could say this, "we believe that the soul of our father at the moment of his death was taken to glory." That's why I wanted to read verse 33. "He yielded up the ghost and was gathered unto his people." What people? His family? No, they were there. His people. Abraham, Isaac, Noah. They knew that the soul was taken to God at death. The soul of our father is in heaven. But he would say to these men, his body must be buried in Canaan. Not because Canaan is a shorter distance to heaven than Egypt. There is no shorter distance to heaven. But because that Canaan is a picture of Shiloh, of the promised Jesus Christ, of a grace of God, particular grace, to all the people throughout the world, people from all nations gathered into one church in a heavenly Canaan, and the resurrection of the body. We bury the body. These sons buried the body of their father. Jacob commanded that his body be buried in the hope of the resurrection of the body in newness of life. Our funerals and visitations are times of confession to each other and to all who are around us of the hope that maketh not ashamed, because the love of God has been shed abroad in our hearts. The way we bury and how we do this, and that we do this as a family, and that we place them in the ground, the body of our loved one, though their soul is in heaven, we honor their body in the confession that this body is going to be raised into the new creation above. That's why we do that. And that must be our confession, one to another and to the world. We don't incinerate the bodies of our loved ones. We bury them. And finally, the reason for this is, I guess the easiest way for me to say it is, it was okay for Joseph and the brothers to have this done to the body of their father so that they could carry it to the grave that he wanted. And remember, his picking of the grave is not just arbitrary. It's a revelation. It must go to Canaan, because Canaan is the picture of the heavenly Canaan. And therefore, for them to make these preparations was not wrong. Jacob and Joseph are heroes of faith. Jacob knew that his body would be embalmed. He commanded it. There, and Joseph will have his body embalmed so that his body can get to Canaan. Now, if you think about it this morning, this has a lot to say about medical ethics. Because we're concerned about the organs being removed from this body. And it certainly means then that if the law requires the death of our loved one, an autopsy, then it's not wrong. It's not wrong to have that done. But the point here is that Jacob's body, and all that is Jacob's body, is going to be raised. It's going to be raised as surely as those who have been eaten by sharks as a child of God, or young men who have been blown to pieces in the wars of this country, or even if they were children of God on the day of Hiroshima, when bodies were vaporized. The body of the child of God is going to be raised. Philippians 3, verse 21, "Who shall change our vile body, that it may be fashioned like unto his most glorious body, according to the working whereby he is able to subdue all things unto himself." We shall all be changed according to the glorious body of Jesus Christ. And that was given to us, that promise was given to us in our Lord himself. When our Lord died upon Calvary, the process of decay did not begin in his body. Psalm 16, verse 10, "Thou shalt not suffer thy Holy One to see corruption." It suffered no decay because sin was paid. He's the head of the church, and sin is gone. And corruption had no power over his body as it was in the grave for 3 days as the head of the church, as a sign that corruption and sin, which would destroy us, has no power anymore. And we shall be raised as he is. But now we come to the rather elaborate funeral. As I said, no other saint in Scripture has been given such a funeral. Not David, not Solomon. We read in the book of Deuteronomy that Aaron had 30 days of mourning when he died. Moses had 30 days of mourning. But just consider what is told us. Obviously, the Holy Spirit is making a point. We want to know what point is being made, but it's very obvious there's a point here. 70 days the Egyptian mourn. That's a national remembrance for 40 days of Jacob, a Hebrew shepherd. Permission was given by the monarch Pharaoh for this funeral. The servants, we read, of Pharaoh's household. That means that Pharaoh's house was left with a skeleton staff. The servants went, the elders of the house, the elders of the land, all the dignitaries went to bury him. Chariots and horsemen of Egypt, an armored guard. The house of Joseph and his brothers all went. The grandchildren went. Anyone who was old enough went. And then they journey, not the direct route, but they journey all the way through the bottom, underneath the Dead Sea, and they come to a place called Atad on the east side of Jordan. And there they have another 7 days of mourning. And this mourning is so impressive that the Canaanites in the area renamed this place Abel Mizraim, the weeping of the Egyptians. It was a very big event. It involved at least over 500 people, a long distance of travel, 400 or 500 miles. We ask, why? Why is this done? I would have you notice two things before we answer that question that must not be lost, that you must see. That number one, we need to pay attention when the Holy Scripture tells us the procession, the march of this funeral. As I alluded a moment ago, the march of this funeral did not go the easy direct road straight up into the underbelly of Canaan, an established road called the Way of the Philistines, but that the way went across the Red Sea through the very desert where Israel is going to be for 40 years, then up on the east side, and then crosses the Jordan from the east. And what that means is that God already is showing the path that Moses is going to follow the same path when he brings Israel. He's going to be basically following the path of Jacob's funeral procession. The Holy Spirit is showing us that this is the way that Jacob will enter into Canaan, through the desert, over the Jordan, into the land of Canaan. And then the second thing that you need to note, remember about this, so the first is that very deliberately already, 400 years later, Moses is going to follow the same path. So this is very deliberate. The second thing you need to note is that when they got to the east side of Jordan, the Egyptians stayed on the east side of Jordan, and Jacob's sons carried him over the Jordan, according as he had commanded them. Verse 12, his sons did unto him according as he commanded them, for his sons, this is their obedience, for, here's the reason, his sons carried him into the land of Canaan. They carried him across the Jordan, and they carried him to the cave of Machpelah. 12 brothers, with their shoulder, carried him to the grave. What's the significance? First of all, the significance is this, that it's being witnessed again. And it's being witnessed by the Canaanites. That's verse 11. The inhabitants of the land, the Canaanites, saw this. And they saw this procession, which was so striking to them that they remembered it. And they renamed the location after their memory. They remembered this for years. Like you remember, if you're my age, the assassination of President Kennedy and his funeral, and the sound, you still hear the sound of the horse hoofs and the quietness of all Washington as his body was brought to his resting place. The Canaanites remembered this. They remembered this like when President Abraham Lincoln was carried across the nation in the train, and people could remember where they were when that train passed by. This made an imprint in the minds of the Canaanites, so that in years later, a Canaanite boy would say to his father, "Why is this place called the Weeping of the Egyptians?" "Well, because all the dignitaries of the land of Egypt came and wept there for 7 days." "Why did they do that?" "Well, it was over this shepherd called Jacob, a Hebrew, who was named Prince with God, and to whom God had promised to give the whole land of Canaan." "The whole land of Canaan?" "Yes." "You remember that, Dad?" "Yes, I saw it." "You remember when the two spies go to Jericho and Rahab tells them, 'We've heard. We have heard of the God of Israel.'" The world observes the church. As a young person throughout every moment of your life. But the world observes the church when we weep, when we bury our loved ones, when they see that light of hope. They might hate it, but they can't get it out. The world observes the church. They're watching you here. Right now. The second thing that I alluded to was that his sons carried him. And so as much as possible, we try also in our families to carry our loved one to the grave. To carry our little sister, our little brother, our father, our mother, our family, to carry them to the grave, not to an incinerator, not to be cremated. Families don't take the body of their loved ones to a crematorium. The funeral director has to do that. We carry the bodies of our loved ones. We place them in the grave because we know that Jesus Christ marks the spot. And He will raise them when He comes. We carry them with singing. Now I'm adding something that's not in the record. Did Jacob's sons sing? I only mention this upon that question. Just remember, they don't have a written Bible. And all of the Bible was through oral tradition, what they had to remember which was said. And the best way to remember what was said of God's truth is in a song. In Genesis 49, Jacob's blessings, which had to be remembered for 400 years, he spoke them to 12 men, and they had to remember these things. Jacob's blessing is written in Hebrew parallelism, that is, in poetry intended to be sung. That's how they would remember. When we sing the Psalter, we sing most of the words from memory. That's how we remember. And so we carry our loved ones to the grave with singing. And then finally, all of this is happening because Jacob is Israel. He is Prince with God. Do you remember? His name has been changed to Israel, Prince with God. Jacob is the church. And the death of the members of the church is precious to God. It's a big thing. The world may not consider it a big thing, but it is a big thing. Because when at the grave of the child of God, the gospel is pronounced. O grave, where is thy victory? O death, where is thy sting? We have the victory. And as a sign of that victory, Jacob, prince with God, goes in his funeral this way. Jacob left a word for his family. And that's the last verses, verses 15 through 21. It's as if, to get the force of this, it's as if when Joseph, prime minister of Egypt, returns after this funeral and he opens his desk, it's as if he found a note written by his father before he died, intended to be read after the funeral, that he would open, "Dear Joseph, forgive your brothers. That was the message that the family heard from the funeral and from the grave of a believing father. Be reconciled one to another as a family. This is the message that he wanted Joseph to hear, that he wanted his sons to hear. The text tells us that when they returned, the brothers, 10 brothers, when they returned from the funeral of Jacob, they were burdened. They were burdened with their past. I won't go into the whole narrative of this book. I believe it's very clear that God has brought these 10 brothers to repentance, and that Jacob had forgiven them, and that there had been reconciliation. But nevertheless, when they returned from Egypt, the 10 brothers are burdened with their past, and they're afraid that now that Jacob is gone, Joseph will now get even. That perhaps he had been holding back doing anything as long as his father was alive, and that now there might be retributions coming for what they had done to him when they sold him as a slave. The text indicates to us that they had talked, Jacob had talked to the 10 brothers before he died. They are not lying to him, to Joseph, when they say, "Our father, when he was yet alive, told us to say these things to you." They're not liars. They say, "We are the servants of the God of thy father. Your father, our father, said that we are to come to you now again and to confess our faults and our sins and ask you, forgive us. And your father wants you to forgive us." And Joseph wept when they spake with him. Did he cry because he was hurt by them? Did he cry thinking, "You really think that of me now? You think I was just waiting? You think I was waiting for Dad to die before I show my true colors? Is that what you think of me?" I don't think that's the answer. I don't believe that. I think he wept because he was again touched by their confession, by their sorrow. You remember with me that this was the question that was on his soul when his 10 brothers appeared that day in Egypt, asking for bread, and they did not recognize him. And he went through all the things that he went through for one purpose. Have these men changed? Are they different by the grace of God? And they were. He had forgiven them then. They had changed. And then as you follow those next chapters of the book of Genesis there, you see how that reconciliation carried out in Jacob's family, and that they had now in that reconciliation, confessing their sins one to another, in that reconciliation they had buried their father. They had buried their father in the hope of eternal reconciliation as sinners on earth who had been reconciled to repentance in the blood of Jesus Christ. And Jacob responds, "Don't fear. I'm not in God's place. You meant it for evil. God meant it for good." He comforted them. Perhaps he said to them, "You remember, brothers, before you left for that last trip, you told me when you came back the second time that our father Jacob had said to you when you left, all these things are against me. You remember how God led us to see that all these things that had transpired in our family were not against us. We thought so. But they weren't. They were for us. For we are in the mighty hand of God. Dad knew that before he died. He knew all things are not against me. They are for me. And in that truth, I forgive you. May we face death that way by His grace. Amen. Father, we thank Thee for Thy Word. We thank Thee for all of the Word. We thank Thee for the history in which the Holy Spirit has so carefully drawn the picture of our own lives. We pray that Thy grace, Thy wonderful grace, may be with us every day of our life, and especially in those days of death and mourning. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.